So last week, I asked you to think about what the purpose of the church is. No, I'm not about to contradict Rich. It works together, but we tend to think about it a little bit wrongly. What is the purpose of the church? Well, last week we saw the purpose of the church is to be what she has been made through faith in Christ. Specifically in Philippians, it was a call to live as citizens. And the implication from the context of the whole letter is, as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only, it says in 127, only this thing, above all else, let your manner of life, or live as citizens, worthy in keeping with, honoring, upholding the gospel of Christ. Not live like that to get in, to earn your citizenship, but because you've been made citizens through Jesus Christ and faith in him. So in essence, the purpose of the church is to be what she has been made. She's been made new, each one and together, a new creation. And the purpose is to be that new creation, which involves doing. And one of the main doings is making disciples. But in order to meet that goal or that purpose, there is a priority that is ever so critical for the church. And I believe that's also missed by us because we get caught up in doing, although this is a doing, and yet we often miss it. And yet, we're also very aware that it is quite common, sadly so, that there are divisions in the church. One of the concerns Paul has by the Spirit of God as he's writing to the Philippians is that there's some disunity in the church. The Corinthians had divisions among them, disunity. The letter to the Romans is addressing either an actual or potential division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The letter to the Ephesians as well. The Galatians, well, they were being written to about having the right understanding of the gospel. Absolutely. And yet, they get exhorted in terms of loving one another, lest they bite and devour one another. Biblically, division in the church or disunity in the church is a problem. Now, the way we deal with that is we leave and go to another church where we'll find a different reason to be divided. The way that the Lord deals with that is to speak to his church by his Spirit through the apostles. And Paul, as an appointed representative of Christ, writing to the Philippians, has already told them, as we read last week, this is your number one concern, that you be citizens of heaven. And implied by all that's here in the context from 1:1 and following, right? They are God's saints, holy ones, set apart in Christ Jesus. Be the citizens of heaven that you have been made by the work of Christ on the cross in whom you believe. So he's not calling them to do something, to earn something, but to be what they've been made. That's their number one concern. That's their purpose. And if they're going to achieve that purpose as a work in progress, remember 1:6, they're not perfect, it's an issue of progress, then their priority needs to be unity. Not evangelism. That doesn't mean we're not concerned about evangelism or that we're not called to evangelize, but unity. Because, as the Lord would have it, I didn't plan this, Liam didn't plan this, Matt didn't plan this. We just read Jesus saying, what? They will know you, my disciples, because you go door to door and you're committed to telling people when you go door to door that Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins for anyone who believes in him. Nope, doesn't say that. I mean, we could send our young ones as soon as they graduate from high school, not so young anymore, we can send them off. Spend 2 years going door to door. Nope, that's not the priority. The priority, if we are to reflect like that thing of water, I forgot what it's called. What's it called, Rich? Thank you, the bronze laver. I couldn't think of that word. I'm thinking lever, no, lever, right? We're to reflect Christ himself. And remember what we read already early in Philippians. Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, wishing to cause trouble and stir up problems for Paul. So they had the wrong motive. And they would or will, well, they're dead now, so they answered for it already, or they've been confronted about that, because that doesn't please the Lord. And yet, Paul rejoiced, because what? They got the gospel right. And that's a good thing for those who are hearing it. But for those who are proclaiming Jesus and the forgiveness of sins in his name, and yet are doing it from wrong motivation, selfish ambition, and you know what happens when anyone has selfish ambition? There's going to be division wherever they are. That's a problem, and they would answer for that. That is a mar on the church in Scripture and even today. They divided over the color of the seats. They divide it over the style of music. They divide over this. They divide over that. The Corinthians were taking one another to the court of law because they had divisions among them. So it's not new. And the solution isn't to find a church where there are no challenges for unity, but to be the church. And in being the church, living as citizens of heaven, our priority is unity. Not to create it, but to maintain it, to guard it, to uphold it, and endeavor to build it up. And it's unity, not uniformity. I said that last week. It's not, okay, everyone, guys, you all have to wear the same kind of hat. Sean's going to wear like cowboy hat, and Jess is going, no, I want to wear one of those bolo hats, whatever they're called, you know, like you're going golfing. We got to pick the same hat, because the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples when we all wear the same hat. No. By your love, and not even for the lost, but that would be included, but your love for one another. That's the priority. And the moment we think we can just click it into cruise control and all of a sudden we got a self-driving Tesla or whatever it is, one of them almost ran me over in San Francisco, literally, the self-driving vehicle, I wasn't, and it went around, you know. As soon as we think that's the way it's going to be for us, we're all good, there's no issues, no divisions, no murmurings, we're all good, and nope, that's when we're in trouble. Why? Because each one of us carries around in our flesh all the time the source of division. The source of division is self-ambition, selfishness. Or as one group once said, the disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer, fatal to my soul. You find the perfect church, don't go there. Each one of us. And that's the exhortation in this passage. It's challenging us. Are we humble? Because if we're humble, then we're going to be guarding and maintaining the unity that is necessary to fulfill our purpose in being a community of little Christs in a dark and dying world. Join me in prayer. I'll read the passage starting with last week's, and then I'll show you this from the text. Father, thank you that we have your word, that the Philippians needed it, the Corinthians, the Romans, the Ephesians. We need it. cut from the same cloth. Same trials, same challenges, same temptations, same needs, same Lord, same Spirit, same gospel, same Savior. So, Father, as we are in your word now, though some of the details are a little different, speak to us, convict us, encourage us, transform our thinking, our perspective, our priorities, that we would live to your glory the way that you make that clear, by being together, your holy children in Christ Jesus, your Son. Father, may my words only help to clarify what is here in your word, and may your word go forth and not return void, but work in each and every heart and mind here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in 127 of Philippians, I already referred to it, but I'll actually read it. Then we'll go through chapter 2, verse 4. So 1 through 4 of chapter 2 is our main text for today, which is another example of a long sentence in this letter. 127, only this one thing, above all else, let your manner of life be worthy, really, live as citizens of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, therefore, it's raining. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So 2:1 starts out with a so or a therefore, because it's connected to what came before it. If this is the charge Paul lays upon them by the Holy Spirit, the church in Philippi, it's our charge as well. That above all else, our priority is unity, because our purpose is to live out the lives that we now have that have been made new in Christ. The citizenship we have, not in Rome for the Philippians, not in USA, America for us, but our citizenship in heaven, if indeed our faith is in Christ. This letter is being written to those who are Christians, not to those who need to become Christians, telling them how to become Christians. Do this, and then you'll be all right with God. We're jumping in the middle of a context here, and you've got to understand that. That this call to unity is for those who are already Christians, who have already placed their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of their own sin. Having reconciled them to the God by his blood, Jesus is raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand until he returns to judge the living and the dead. But through faith in him, we receive forgiveness, reconciliation to God. He upheld God's justice, and now we are God's children, holy ones, saints, chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints, all the holy ones in Christ. And the first thing he gets at here in our chapter 2, there would be no chapter marks, is the motivation. I love this. Scripture makes very clear what our motivation is supposed to be. And motivation matters. Now, the gospel may still go forth accurately from someone with the wrong motivation. Again, chapter 1, those who are preaching Christ from the wrong motivation. But our motivation matters as far as us before God. So I may help the little old lady across the road and carry her groceries into her house in order to get my merit badge, And that's a good thing for her, and she's glad and she's thankful. But before God, that good work was filthy rags. Because my motive was self-promotion, not through faith in Christ. So don't misunderstand, there can still be horizontal good that results from wrong motives. And that's a good thing because that's how the world revolves. Everyone goes to work so that they get a paycheck. And I'm certainly glad when those workers are police and firefighters and EMTs and doctors, right? But as those who are new creation in Christ, citizens of heaven, our motivation matters. Because motivation is also going to get at the heart or the source of the core of what causes the biggest problems in the church, division. But here's the motivation. Verse 1, any encouragement in Christ. Encouragement. If there's any lifting up, if there's any being spurred on and boosted by knowing that now you are in Christ, a new creation, a child of God, set apart unto Him. If there's any encouragement in that, any comfort from love, word comfort and encouragement are almost synonymous, but any consolation from love. And the context here is what's received by the Christian, ultimately from God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. So it may very likely be that Paul is thinking what we get from Christ, what we get from God, what we get from the Spirit, not that they're completely separable, right? Because they're not. But any comfort from love, what love? The love of God in Christ. God demonstrated His love for us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, I think verse 8. And then 1 John, I don't know, 3 or 4 chapter, right? It's not that we love Him, but He first loved us. And then, of course, there's that well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Love, biblical love, has the idea, remember, humble service, serving others for their good. If there's any understanding or perception of good in Christ, any participation in the Spirit, here's the third thing, participation or fellowship. If there's any value in you in having communion with the very Spirit of God in you, I was just reading this morning in my read-through that God put His Spirit on the elders in, I think it was, what am I in? Numbers chapter 11, maybe. And one guy comes running up to tell Joshua, and Joshua tells Moses, hey, two of the guys that didn't show up, the Spirit's on them, they're prophesying. We shut them down. And Moses said, oh, would that God's Spirit would be upon all His people. Welcome to the new covenant, where everyone who has faith in Christ is now indwelled by the very Spirit of God, sealed, meaning done deal, mine. Right? And the fourth thing, I'm putting these together because the words go together, any affection and sympathy. In other words, if there's any perception of warm, heartfelt care on God's part for you, now that you are in Christ through faith in Him, and encouragement in Christ and comfort from love and fellowshipping in the Spirit, if there's any warm, heartfelt from God understanding on your part, that's the point of this section here. In other words, if being in Christ, if being a Christian means anything to you, if you perceive any good from that, that's the if statement here. And that's the motivation. Not what we're going to get if we obey, but what we get because Christ has obeyed. Now, does our perception of these things ebb and flow? Absolutely. You just spend the whole week binge watching the Three Stooges, spend no time with God's people or in God's Word, only thinking about yourself and how everyone at work is an idiot, how your neighbors are idiots and every driver on the road is an idiot and they can't make cars anymore like they used to, or appliances or DeWalt batteries that all die at the same time. Spend your whole week like that, and I pretty much guarantee you this list just meant nothing to you. But then hearing this list should give you pause to think and go, wait a second. Yeah. What do I have now as a Christian because of what Christ has accomplished? You know, at the end of the day, I'm alive in Christ. I get to call the maker of heaven and earth my Father. I know the unconditional love of God. So what does it matter if everyone forsakes me? And the Spirit of God dwells in me? How do I know that? Because I've admitted, and maybe I haven't been admitting it this week, but at some point I admitted that in and of myself, I've got nothing to offer God that's good. That if it were to be the situation where I stood before those pearly gates and I was asked, why should you get in? I'd say, I got nothing. At some point, at least I acknowledge that. I haven't been thinking about that this week at all. But at some point I did. I came to the cross, which means I believed that I got issues. And they're not just bad habits I need to replace with good ones or to fix. But I got issues. I'm selfish to the core. I only think about myself. I've done things that were only about me that have hurt others. They've even hurt myself. And that's why I could never stand in the very presence of God, who is himself truly holy, spotless, unapproachable, but I get to approach because of what Jesus did. So even if we read through these and we're thinking, I don't feel nothing, I ain't got that, you know. Yeah, okay, well, maybe, you know, what's been going on. But if you have faith in Christ, then these are true for you, whether you've been aware of it or not. And so by them coming here in the text, originally to them and now to us, it's calling us to think about these. And now based upon this objective truth comes the then. So if and then. So what we have here is the motivation. And again, and I'm going to say this until you're tired of hearing me say it, this is the motivation that is what we already have in Christ. It's not about earning. It's not about getting closer to God or extra little points or little gold stars or whatever, right? It's not to gain, but it's what we've been given. He says, verse 2, and there's no then there, but that's what's going on here. And this is all one sentence all the way through verse 4. Complete my joy. Now, he was talking about how he's rejoicing over Christ being preached. So you almost want to think that what's going to come next is complete my joy. Preach Christ! That's not what he says. But what he says is what needs to be in place if Christ will be preached and the church can stand before God with a clear conscience and truly demonstrate to the world that they belong to Christ because of their love for one another. He says, complete my joy. That's a theme in this letter too, joy. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, before we get to those things that we're supposed to have or do, complete my joy. Well, we can't complete Paul's joy, can we? No, because his joy has been completed because he's in the presence of Christ. But he's dead. He's not our apostle. He's not around. But as an apostle, he is an official, hand-pointed delegate of Christ. When Paul spoke, it was as if Christ was speaking. And so what Paul would say was really coming ultimately from Christ. And we know this because we have all of Scripture, including John 17, where in his prayer, Jesus says to the Father, I want them to be one as you and I are one. You know, one versus two or three or four, unified. It was his prayer. So we don't have the motivation now here to bring joy to Paul because he's dead. Though he lives because he's in Christ. If there's anything any value for us, any good for us in being Christians in Christ, then we get to bring Christ himself joy. How? And here comes the doing. And this then becomes the priority. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What's he saying? Be unified. He says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. Guard the unity. We don't create it. We're to maintain it and guard it. He gives a few specific things here. There's a slight difference in each of them. Being of the same mind. This is of the same thinking. It's the same word he used earlier on. It says, it's right for me to, I think our translation says, to feel this way about you. But it's really, it's right for me to have this perspective of you. What perspective? He said early on in chapter 1 that I'm praying for you. And as I'm praying for you, I'm thanking God for you. And he says, it's right for me to view you this way. And so the call here is to have the same perspective, the same view. And then the second thing is having the same love. Not our kind of warm, fuzzy, feely, or I want something kind of love, but that same humble service. And then he says, being in full accord. So now we all have to go out and buy a Honda. Someone was waiting for that one to come. And yeah, there it is. There's your dad joke, right? Being in full accord. In other words, now he's saying being single-minded. And then it says, and of one mind. See, there's a lot of overlap here. In other words, same purpose. Which isn't all that different from what he's already said that back in chapter 1 after verse 27, that I would hear about you that you're what? Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he's saying, in essence, the same thing here again, piling on modifiers or descriptions of it. But we get the point. Our priority as a church is unity. That's the priority. And come heck or high water, if Jesus were to show up, he'd be caring about whether or not we have unity. Not whether or not we've gone door to door, or we've reach the community, or with this, or with that. Now, we can do those things, and we should rightly so want to tell others about the love of God in Christ. But if he prayed, Father, make them one, as you and I are one, and he shows up, and instead of being one, we're divided, then he's not going to be having joy, is he? Now, this is the priority. If we are going to aim at the purpose of the church that the Lord himself says of his church, of his bride, that God says of his household, of his family, what the King of Kings says of the citizens in his kingdom, that if we're going to be together, his children, his citizens, living in such a way as to honor him and reflect who he actually is, then our priority is to guard and maintain the unity that is in Christ. Because there's an enemy. I already said it. And that enemy dwells in each and every one of us. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I like the second word the best because when I came across it in the Greek, I was like, that's empty glory. That's the word, empty glory, right? If I were to walk in, if you knew me, and I was to walk in and start boasting about some incredible meal I made last night for my wife, you'd be like, what? It's either scrambled eggs or burgers on the grill, so I'm not buying it, Carl, because you're not exactly, you know, a very good cook. That would be empty glory. I'm boasting about something that isn't true. It's not even there. And that's what he says here. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing, nothing, let nothing you do, not anything you do, come from you being all about you, which is our default. It's our default. That's the problem. That's the enemy. The enemy is that we're all solo singers and we always warm up all the time. Me, 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 me. And that's the enemy. Because the more we think about me versus us, the greater opportunity there will be for the actual enemy to get a foothold and cause division. It's what he wants in marriages. It's what he wants in the church. That's what Satan wants. But the Lord of the church, Christ, who prayed for unity among his disciples, calls us to selflessness, not pride. That's in essence what we're talking about here, right? Pride. And everyone knows the middle letter in pride is I. How many me's does it take to screw in a light bulb? One. I hold it up and the whole world spins around me because it revolves around me because it's all about me. Let me give you a little practical way, and I want to do a little bit of this. That's why I only stuck with these four verses. Here's how you kill pride in your life. Having right thinking about you. All right, brace yourselves. You are not as good looking, you are not as smart, you are not as talented as you think you are. There's another form of pride. You are not as ugly, you are not as dumb, and you are not as untalented as you think you are. That's pride too. Well, I'm not as good looking, I'm not as smart, I'm not as talented. Who are you thinking about? Yourself. Think about yourself. Well, get off of it, because most of us, we're not what we think we are. And we're thinking what we are because we're thinking about ourselves. Right? That's how we kill pride, is a right view of ourselves. Anything that we are or that we have is from God himself. What do we have that we not received? Oh, you can run faster than me? But praise God, he gave you ability to run fast. You can crunch numbers. You're good at math. You have a photographic memory. You look good. I look like this. Well, praise God. It's from him. Can't boast about that. That's like boasting about I was born. I was conceived. And I was notice that was there was an ed on the end of that word, conceived. I had no control over it. You might hone your skills. You might get your hair cut so it doesn't look like this. You might actually shave or work on your math abilities and take higher level math or do whatever you might work on those things. But what do we have that we have not received? I think I put that in the outline. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. That's what Paul by the Holy Spirit said to the Corinthians who were doing what? I'm better than you. I have stuff you don't. I have this spiritual gift you don't. You wronged me. Let's go to the court of law. What does he write to them? What do you have that you have not received? And you're going to boast in that? Here's how you kill your pride. Every time you want to think about yourself, say, shut up! Because what you're saying isn't true. Unless what you're saying is, I'm a creature. I'm a lump of clay. And this is how God made me look. And this is the brain he gave me, and this is the body he gave me, and this is the life he's given me. And I'm a steward of it, and I want to do with that which he's given me. I want to do what pleases him, but it's all from him. And when we do that about ourselves, we stop comparing and evaluating, coveting, or judging in the unbiblical wrong sense, what others are or others are not. And if I walk into your house and you are sculpting something out of clay, And I'm like, what is that? Really? No, it's not a mug, is it? Is it a bowl? I'm not sure what that is. Who am I insulting? The maker. Yeah. The maker. We've got to be on top of this. Man, it's like that whack-a-mole game. You know the whack-a-mole game? The mole comes up, you want to whack that thing? That's pride in our lives. Every turn, every step, no matter where we go, it's right there, rearing its ugly head. It runs through me, and I mean me, you and us. We got to kill it. Because it's the enemy. Well, what's the weapon? Well, halfway through verse 3, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, or don't even worry about yourself, but also the interests of others. This is common. We understand what this is saying here. That's the problem. It's a little too common. And we go, oh yeah, we're supposed to be what? Selfless. Or what's described here is what? Humility. Humility. In humility. In other words, in a low-minded view of yourself, which is a right thinking of ourselves, so what? I can jump 10 feet. You can't. That's from God. Big deal. Now I want to think about you. That's the idea here. That's humility. Is so I am what I am. Now I want to look to you, your interests, what's good for you. Right before this, what? It's a call to unity. Same mind, same love, single-minded, same purpose. What is that purpose? To live together as citizens of heaven, reflecting our Lord, our Savior, the King of the kingdom, in which we are citizens. Paul said this way to them when he was wondering whether he was going to get put to death or get freed. He says in chapter 1, verse 20, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He hasn't simply said everything he said so far just to say it. It's all going in the same direction. So you want to know what the same way of thinking is that we're supposed to all have together and guard that way of thinking? You want to know what that same love is that we're all to have and guard and maintain, or that single-mindedness or that same purpose? It's right there. Paul's already said it. Our number one concern is not to be me, 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 but you. How can I help you progress in the faith and your joy grow in the faith? That's it right there. Right thinking of ourselves. And then start thinking about one another. How can I help whoever I come across today? Sunday as we gather. Yes, it includes those who are not Christians, but there's going to be a difference there. You can't help them progress in the faith and joy in Christ if they're not in Christ by grace through faith in Him to begin with. You are going to love them. How? By wanting them to see Christ in your life and telling them about Christ. And if they come across you when you're with your church, they're going to see what? A unity. But with us, that's the goal, is to have there be forward movement. 1:6, works in progress, progressing in the faith, a greater understanding of who God is in Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, what it means, what's to come, what's real, what's true, what's eternal. And then to take joy and delight in that. He actually tells them later on in the letter, right? Rejoice. So now instead of worrying about me, this hurts, that hurts, I'm hungry, I'm this, I'm that, you did this, this, that, whatever. It's, wait a second. How How can I serve? That's love, humble service. So that what I say, what I wear, what I do, what I post online and in social media, what I text, what I joke about, in everything, it's going to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ so that they look more fully to Christ, know Him more rightly, and rejoice in Him. That's how we maintain unity. By stop thinking about the one that's ourselves and the one that is the body of Christ that Christ Himself purchased. And that takes work. Knowing the Word of God, but then applying it and thinking about it and figuring these things out. And, you know, the young ones this morning were Matt. They were learning about Solomon. And what did Solomon ask the Lord for? That didn't sound like a little kid voice, but it was right. What did Solomon ask? Wisdom. He says, I'm young. I don't even know how to come and go. Give me wisdom. What does James say? Any of you lacks wisdom, ask the Lord. So as we're thoughtfully in the Word, doing what, now what does this mean? How does this flesh out? Lord, give me wisdom that what I say, what I do, what I eat, what I drink, what I wear, what I post, what I listen to, where I go, will actually benefit my fellow Christians, that they too would look to Christ, grow in their understanding of Him. Their faith would be strengthened and their joy increased. Let me give you a really practical way to do this. Talk less. When my kids have been around where a man walked up and he told me my shirt's ugly, my girls were like floored. They're like reeling from that for like weeks. They still talked about it for a while. I don't care. But you know what? Your opinion just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Who cares? Right? Now, there are times and places we can share our opinion, but let's talk less. So what? Who cares what your favorite color is, and this isn't it, or this is your least favorite color? I remember when our rebuild, after the fire was getting built, someone found out how the plumbing was being done. They're like, oh, man, that's terrible. That's like the worst thing in the world. What am I supposed to do about that? It's built. It's in the walls. I mean, how does that help me at all? Just keep our opinions to ourselves. Unless we're sure that they're asking for some counsel or advice on something, you know? And it's going to facilitate their growth. We just need to talk less. And under talk less comes post less. You know, social media posting. My wife and I have wrestled with this and tried to figure this out. And you want to share certain things with people and joy, but then sometimes it's taken the wrong way. Because the person on the other end of maybe that Christmas letter or on the other end of that post or that Instagram or whatever, they're not where you are. They've got physical issues, family issues. They're lonely or they wish they were alone and they're not or whatever it is. And then here you are. And maybe you went someplace special and they can't go anyplace or whatever. And it's like, it's not helpful. It's not helpful. It's really simple. Talk less. And I know I talk a lot, but I used to talk more. No, I did. And it's like, the more I talked, it was like, man, I got to ask for forgiveness more. You know, not because I'm walking around, you know, cursing at people or whatever, because my opinion comes out or thoughts come out and I say things. Oh my goodness, shut up. I'm serious. This is critical. Paul says to the Ephesians, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial for building up. Don't speak if you're not sure this is going to help that person grow in the faith and increase in joy in Christ. Don't post it. Don't take pictures of it. Don't put them up. Don't talk about it in front of other people. I mean, I have pretty thick skin. I really don't care if you don't invite me to things and you don't like my clothes, you think my hair is stupid. I really don't care anymore. I don't, for the most part. Some days maybe more than others, right? But other people do. They feel left out, feelings are hurt. Let's watch our words. It's real simple. This is how we get to humbly serve one another. One of the most critical ways. Don't talk until we're sure that what we're about to talk about, what we're about to say, is actually going to benefit. That it's going to work towards one another's growing in Christ, progress in the faith, and joy in Christ. Now, I know we're also supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, right? And there's a time for sharing things that we're excited about or whatever. But at the end of the day, you know, we're sharing about what we're excited about. Who's that about? Well, that's about me. That's about me. Now, what I try to always tell couples that are getting married that I'm counseling, I want them to go into this marriage and I want them to fight about who gets to give up their rights. Man and wife. Husband and wife, this is what your fight should be about. Who gets to give up their rights and say, no, I want to do what you want to do? Imagine that, right? I struggle with that. There's some things my wife does around the house that I wouldn't do it that way. That's okay. And there are plenty of things that I'm sure that I do that my wife wouldn't want me doing, right? That's the way we get to guard and maintain the unity that has been bought and paid for in Christ. I want to remind us of where we started, the motivation. This isn't to get saved. This isn't to get more of something from Christ or a better place in his kingdom. Right? This is how he's calling us to live as citizens of his kingdom. And it's really simple. Stop thinking about yourself and think about how you could promote faith in Christ and joy in him in whatever we're doing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, verse 3. That means flip that around. Do everything with humility, considering others more significant, more important, looking to their interests. What interest is that? In the context, that would be their progress and joy in the faith. That's our homework. That's a big essay. Because that mole keeps popping his head up. Whack! Right? Because I'm not as whatever that I think I am. And whatever I am, that's how God made me. Whatever you are, that's how God made you. And wherever you're at in the progress and the faith and the work in progress, that's where you're at. And our goal needs to be, well, how can I help you along in the faith? Not convince you of what color shirt to wear, what kind of car to buy, Honda in one accord, right? But in Christ. And that's gonna. And this is where the rub comes, right? It's unity, not uniformity. So there's going to be some differences in how things look. And there's going to be different preferences. And people are just at different places. But guess who knew that's how it was going to be before he died to make her his bride? Christ. And what did he pray? Father, may they be one as we are one. And what do we read this morning? They will know that you're followers of mine, my students, my little Christ, my disciples, by your love for one another. Does that involve doing? Absolutely. But the purpose of the church is to be what Christ has made us. And the priority is our unity. A little later on, the letter, Paul has to take a couple of ladies to task. Don't think for a second there's not anyone, or there's not a time where some of us might need to be taken to task for division. The potential's always there. That doesn't mean we're not Christians. It doesn't mean we're not a church. It means whack that mole, confess it, and go in the other direction. And instead of waking up and thinking, me, 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 you. Like Sunday morning, I don't want to go, I'm tired, I didn't sleep well, my back hurts, this, that, I'm going to go. Lord, put me in a conversation with someone, give me the wisdom and the discernment and the grace to say that to them, which is going to spur them on. Not to get more of your love, God, but because you've already lavished it upon me. Join me in prayer. Father, this is a rather convicting passage because it's true. We needed, the Philippians needed, we need, I need to be confronted about my empty glory, self-centered interest that is my default. But Father, when you reveal, you don't reveal to bring down the hammer. You reveal to bring down the lavish forgiveness, the kindness, the mercy and grace that Christ has poured out through his obedience and then death in our place. Father, thank you for your ways, for your word. May you lavish your grace upon us. Work your work in us. Continue that work. Bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Make the progress known now. And make the progress of one another our priority. Father, help us die to self. To live Christ. Which actually is for our good. As Paul said, that Christ himself said, it's more blessed. There's more good in giving than receiving. Well, we believe that. Father, help us to believe that you would be honored, that Christ's name would be exalted, not only by what we do, but by what's going on in our hearts and minds, and by what we are being as your saints, as your holy ones set apart to you in Christ. Father, grant this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.